So we're reading through Philippians at the moment. So this week, Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 to 30. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 to 30. So Paul is writing to the Philippians about various people he knows and they know. He's assuming that they know who Timothy is. So he starts off, "If the Lord Jesus is willing, I hope to send Timothy to you soon. Then when he comes back, he can cheer me up by telling me how you are getting along. I have no one else like Timothy who genuinely cares about your welfare. All the others care only for themselves, not for what matters to Jesus Christ. But you know how Timothy has proved himself. Like a son with his father, he has helped me in preaching the good news. I hope to send him to you just as soon as I find out what is going to happen to me here. And I have confidence from the Lord that I myself will come to see you soon. Meanwhile, I thought I should send Epaphroditus back to you. He is a true brother, a faithful worker, and a courageous soldier. And he was your messenger to help me in my need. Now I am sending him home again, for he's been longing to see you, and he was very distressed that you heard he was ill. And he surely was ill. In fact, he almost died. But God had mercy on him, and also on me, so that I would not have such unbearable sorrow. So I am all the more anxious to send him back to you, for I know that you will be glad to see him. That will lighten all my cares. Welcome him with Christian love and with great joy, and be sure to honour people like him. For he risked his life for the work of Christ. He was at the point of death while trying to do so for me, the things you couldn't do because you were far away."
Thank you, Graham. So just pray now. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today is Mothering Sunday, and it's a day when we show appreciation to our mothers, and maybe you got a card or some chocolates. But for those of you who have a loving and devoted mother, you're incredibly blessed. For many people, and not everyone has had that experience of having a mother who was devoted to them. For many people, they might have had mothers who were actually unkind to them. They grew up not feeling valued. Perhaps their mother had her own problems from her own childhood, and there was deep wounds within her own life. And that actually meant that for some here, your experience of mother, of being mothered wasn't actually particularly nice. And there could be mothers here who, and women here, and women and men here, who might have lost their mothers, and the sorrow of that. Some of us might have been adopted, and the question about identity of motherhood. But there is one absolute certainty. Every single person here had a mother, or has a mother. But our focus today is not on mothers, it's about spiritual motherhood. The physical mother is something we've all had, but what about being a spiritual mother or a spiritual father? And the context of the reading that Graham gave to us, or read to us earlier, is really important. So Paul is writing this letter. He's writing a letter to a church far away in Philippi, which is in Greece. And they believe, at the time he wrote the letter, he was in Rome, so he's in Italy, long way away, about 800 miles away. And he's writing a letter off. Can you imagine? It wasn't like the post office today. You might get there in 3 days. How long would it take that letter to get there? But in fact, there's some people that are ministering to him. And there are two people. One's name is Timothy, and the other's name is Epaphroditus. What do we know about these two men? We heard about the first book of Timothy. Well, the first letter to Timothy, the second letter. It's in the Bible. What do we know about him? I'll tell you why I really enjoy speaking in churches, because I learn so much. Because I become like, I have to look these things up, and I begin to learn so much. And so it's a real blessing to me, for someone who loves the Bible. I'm learning more and more all the time. Well, what we do know is this, that Timothy had a godly mother and a godly grandmother. Their names were Eunice and Lois. Does anybody know anyone called Eunice and Lois? Right, so Paul speaks about them in the first letter to Timothy. And he says this, their strong faith in godly living was something that was very evident, okay? Because, actually, 2 Timothy 2, chapter 3, verse 15. And it says, I'll read it out here. You've been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive salvation. And later in the second letter to Timothy, Paul's writing again to Timothy and on another occasion, and he points out, he specifically refers to the faith that Timothy received was a genuine faith, the very faith that filled his grandmother and his mother and now resided in him. So this is just a reminder for those of us who are mothers that and fathers, but the living a life of faith, showing children what it means to be a follower of Christ, being an example to them is so important. Because these two women instilled it within this young man. But what about his dad? We're going to find out a little bit more about Timothy's father, because we don't hear about him. What we know is Timothy was biracial. So his mother was Jewish. He was a Jewish believer, because Paul mentions that. And his father was a Greek. And Acts 16, verse 3 says, everyone knew that his father was a Greek. I'm not sure what that's supposed to mean. Maybe because, she married somebody who wasn't Jewish. Or was it because his father was somebody that, you know, everybody he carried on in a certain way that was like, oh yeah, we know he's Greek. But that's what it says, is that everyone knew that his father was a Greek. And Timothy was not blessed with a believing father, because he wasn't circumcised. And that's something that every Jewish father, it would have been absolutely done. Because it was an issue, because Paul was going to take him on a journey with him. And in the book of Acts, it says there was this issue about taking Timothy, who was Jewish in belief, but then met Jesus, became a follower of Jesus through Paul's ministry. But he wasn't circumcised. So we know that his father, being a Greek, would have made a decision. And by choosing not to have his son circumcised, was very clearly saying, I don't believe this. So we also know Timothy was young. We believe that he was about 18, 19, maybe in his early 20s. This is a really young man. And in fact, the first letter of Timothy, Paul writes to him, and he says, don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Be an example to all in what you say and the way you live. Because there might have been people who think, he's just a kid. What does he know about anything? But Paul said, don't let anyone think less of you. But he says, be an example. So we've got mothers and fathers being an example. And then he's saying to Timothy, you be an example. You might be young, but actually don't let that be a hindrance for you actually serving the church and serving others. Continue to be an example of what you say and the way you live. We know that Timothy served with compassion. Graham read to us earlier about the fact that Timothy was someone who cared genuinely, had a deep care for the church far away. He wasn't Roman. He'd come to minister to Paul when he was in chains in prison. It's an extraordinary thing. Such a young man would leave his home, but he had traveled extensively with Paul. And Paul had been a mentor to him. So he comes to minister to Paul in a time of need. Now, we're going to turn to Epaphroditus. Now, you remember we talked about, earlier in the children's talk, I talked about Nike being a god. Well, Aphrodite was also the name of a goddess. And in ancient Greek, parents, as I said to the children, would bestow upon their child a certain name in the hopes that the characters and the qualities might please the god, or that they might have those characteristics. And so Aphrodite was the goddess of pleasure, of beauty, fertility. All a number of things within sort of pleasure, beauty. Sometimes people say the goddess of love. But Epaphroditus, he wasn't a Jew. We know by virtue of his name, he didn't have Jewish parents. He was named after a foreign god. But at some point, Epaphroditus made a decision to follow Jesus. Perhaps his parents named him after Aphrodite, because they thought maybe that he would bring joy or pleasure to them. He'd bring happiness to them. We don't know about his childhood. We don't know what his parents felt about the fact that he left a religion that wasn't their own. But what we do know is about his character. We know that he was a very good walker. 800 miles, if he walked to deliver this gift. So Epaphroditus comes to Rome, where Paul is, he's either in house arrest or he's in prison, one or the other, but nevertheless, he doesn't have liberty. Epaphroditus comes all this way, bringing a gift of money to help Paul, because he's got no one. He's far, far from home. And it's a really dangerous thing in ancient time, and you know, this time, to travel that distance with money, because invariably there were robbers, there were thieves, there was all sorts of things that he might have come across. So now he got very sick. He got extremely ill, and the message got back to the church that he was really on the point of death. And Paul commends him, talks about the fact that he actually was so unwell that, but yet he risked his life for the work of Christ. It says he risked his life for the work of Christ, and he was at the point of death while doing for me what you could not do. So the church, it would be like all of you deciding someone in Nice, in France, using about the similar kind of 800 miles, somebody down in the south of France, someone you care about who taught you, who maybe was a minister here, and you send somebody, you choose somebody from the congregation, or someone says, well, I'll go. How many of you are going to volunteer to walk all the way to the south of France? Somebody says, well, I'll go. And like, well, they gather up the money and they entrust it. They've got to entrust it to somebody. You think, you're not going to run off with all this money now, are you? And we never see you again. And Paul never sees you either. It has to be someone really trustworthy. And so they give this money to him and say, right. And then verily would have prayed over him. This is a man, like I say, who wasn't brought up in to be a Jew and follow the Jewish tradition. We're taking that from his name. One commentator said this, if Epaphroditus was no coward, but a courageous person, willing to take enormous risks, ready to play with very high stakes in order to come to the aid of a person in need. He did not save his life, but he rather hazarded it to do for Paul and the cause of Christ what the other Philippian believers did not or could not do. So imagine somebody from the congregation, you choose, like, okay, we pray, we're going to send Paul, the back there, no longer will he be doing the audio version, we're going to send him to the south of France with money to go because someone's in desperate need. And he sets off his journey. Remember, he couldn't pick up his mobile phone and say, well, I've made it to Calais. You know, we have no idea where he is. I mean, he's somewhere along the path. And weeks would go by having no idea, but then word gets back that he's actually near to death. And you'd be really worried as a church. You'd be praying and thinking, is he alive? Is he okay? So he did this out of a devotion and care for somebody who was, you know, for Paul, who is in real need. So we have a little bit of information about these two men. You might think, well, what does that have to do with me? We can learn about their dedication. We can think about, you know, would I risk my life for the gospel's sake? Would I risk humiliation for standing up for Jesus? Would I be prepared to speak out in a situation where nobody else is speaking out? Am I prepared to, you know, do things that might actually impact on me, because it's actually, oh, do I have to? Oh, it's another thing that I have to do. So we're going to come back and think about the ways in which our own lives, being disciples of others, and also being committed in our walk with the Lord. So what we know that Paul regularly, in different letters to different churches, he referred to Timothy as his son. He refers to Timothy as the son. Remember, Timothy was the one with a Greek father. Everyone knew that Timothy's father was a Greek, whatever that means. But clearly he was biracial, and Paul's saying, he's my son. He took him in and cared for him and mentored him in the faith. Are we mentoring those in the faith? Are we mentoring our young people? And if we're not, how are we going to do that? Because this world is certainly going to be calling and drawing people into ways that are not the ways of God. So how are we supporting each other? How are we growing in faith? So Paul says this, I have no one else like him. I have no one else like him. And Paul would have been surrounded before. People maybe would come and helped him out a bit. have no one else who will show genuine concern for your welfare. This is a church far away. He says, I have no one like him that would care for you the way that he cares for you. He said, all others care only for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ. Well, what matters to Jesus Christ? Well, we're going to look at that in a little bit. What actually matters? He's saying he's not actually concerned about himself. He's concerned about the things that matter to Jesus. Paul wrote about Epaphroditus and looked at Timothy. He said, I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus. Now, the plan of the church would be, right, send the money over to Paul, take it to him. There would not have been an expectation that having given the money, he would make the trip the next day, walking back 800 miles. There would have been an expectation that he would have been staying alongside Paul, doing things to help him before he made his journey back. Paul says, I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who was also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. He risked his life for the gospel's sake. So he talks about him as a brother, a co-worker, a fellow soldier. Now, we don't know a lot about Epaphroditus. It's thought that he was probably likely to be in his, maybe in his mid-50s. Paul uses a number of expressions, which some people suggest that he might have been a soldier, a retired soldier, maybe in his 50s, retired soldiers. In Philippi, there was actually a number of soldiers who actually retired there. I mean, there were coins found at the time that various Roman soldiers, after they'd done their service, they would retire, they'd be given a plot of land. And so in this area, there were a number of soldiers. But in any event, what we know is that this man was extremely courageous and faithful. You know, Paul wasn't a relative. And again, we're talking about spiritual motherhood, spiritual fatherhood. How are we evidencing our faith in the body of Christ? How did these two men become like this? So someone was teaching Epaphroditus. Someone taught him, right? He wasn't brought up in the faith. He came to Jesus Christ. Remember, there was no Bible. We have to remember, they didn't have the Bible. They had only stories that had passed on. There was this man called Jesus. They heard this news and they trusted. Don't you think their faith is pretty amazing? I mean, I think we have the Bible, we read it, we're encouraged and we're inspired. But they didn't have the Bible. There was letters, you know, passed around. People came and maybe shared. Paul stayed in different places across Asia and traveled throughout, you know, sharing the gospel. And other disciples did as well. We know that the 12 disciples eventually were all killed and lost their lives for the sake of it. But
yes.
It's extraordinary, isn't it, that this message is still here today, of these letters that tell us about encouraging us to walk with Christ. So we are living now in times where it's like me first, me time, memes. I don't think memes has anything to do with it. But so the need for us to be mothers and fathers, spiritual mother and fathers to people in the churches has never been greater. I genuinely believe that. My own great grandmother was a migrant. She came to America back, it was the early 1900s. She came as a refugee, effectively, from Russia during the Bolshevik Revolution. And she brought my grandmother as a small child. So they fled the Bolshevik Revolution. And they came and they fled initially to Poland. I'm told that my great-grandmother was initially in what is now Ukraine, but was Russia. And she was kept in the village and she was made to bury people who were still alive. People who, you know, were injured, or they threw them in a pit, and then she would be made to shovel this dirt over them. Even they were saying, no, her name is Mary, no, Mary, no. Can imagine this distress, this disturbing things that she, and she escaped with her two children, and her husband had already fled. She made her way, I don't know the whole story, but initially to Poland, and then from Poland on to Hamburg, and from Hamburg, she caught a boat to America. She comes to America. Americans weren't, you know, too excited about all these refugees, kind of similar to the situation we have today. We're like, you know, can't you just stay where you are? So they came over. They didn't speak the language. They didn't have the food. They didn't eat the food American people ate. They ate lots of, you know, borscht and My grandmother loved to make pierogies, and they made things with sauerkraut, and they looked different, they dressed differently, they certainly spoke differently. Mm. My great-grandmother was Russian Orthodox on my father's mother's side, Russian Orthodox. So she had, you know, various icons. She believed you go to church. If the priest came to your home, he would just come to your home. You had to give him something.
Mm-hmm.
You, like a chicken or eggs or
water.
You know, yeah, something. He wouldn't just come to your home without you having to give him something. In any event, my great-grandmother became very ill. And she had a neighbor next door. I meant to text my uncle because he often reminds me of the name of this lady. She was a Baptist believer. She was a Baptist lady, lived next door. My great-grandmother became very unwell. And this lady showed her such kindness and would come and help her and minister to her. And she'd tell her about Jesus. And she said, yes, yes, you know, spoke very little. Yes, she knows Jesus. She said, but my minister will come. He will come and pray for you. We believe that God could heal you.
Mm.
And she was adamant, no, 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 do not let him come. But this lady did not know that my grandmother was worried because they didn't have very much money, that she would have to give him something. And when she asked her, well, why don't you want him to come? And she said, because we have nothing to give him. And she said, oh no, he won't expect nothing. He wants to come and pray for you. And he came and prayed for her. And my great-grandmother began to get better, and she was healed. And after that, she started attending the church, and she gave her life to Jesus. She's the first person on my father's side who became a believer in Jesus Christ, in a relationship with Christ. And I always think any of us can be that person, the person next door, who comes and ministers, who does a kind thing, and he begins to share a bit about what Jesus means to us. Because if it wasn't for that lady doing that, I probably wouldn't be standing here.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm very grateful for her boldness and her faithfulness. So there as we look across the church worldwide, there can be a complacency to think that the minister, as this woman kind of called her minister, but she herself had been ministering to my great-grandmother. So I got to bring the minister. And often within the church, there's a complacency to think that the minister's got to do these things because that's his job. He's got to disciple us. He's got to teach us. But actually, this is a big challenge for you all. You're without a minister. I didn't know you were going to have a meeting on Wednesday at 7:30. I didn't know that was going to happen. But actually, this is really an opportunity for you to come together as a body of Christ to say, well, look, how are we, you know, yes, we long for a minister, but how are we going to minister to one another? Jesus said this, and I think we sometimes can forget, we're so busy ministering to the world outside the doors of this church, and we long for people to come to know Jesus, but he said this is really important, John 13:34. So now I'm giving you a new command. This is pretty important, right? Jesus is commanding you.
Mm.
This isn't optional. You cannot opt out of this one. Mm. We can opt out of maybe circumcision, but we're not going to opt out of this one. I'm giving you a new command. Pay attention. He's saying there's something new. Love each other.
Yeah.
Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples.
Amen.
He wasn't saying you're going to love all the people outside this church, and then people will see, oh, look, they love all these people out there. It's quite shocking, right? Because we're often, of course, we're to go out and make disciples of people. That was part of another command that Jesus gave us. But he also said, how are you? You've got to love each other.
Yeah.
And then the way that everyone out there sees the way you love each other in here.
Mm.
It's an incredible, like, look at the way they love each other. And so you've heard today of a gentleman in your congregation, Brian, who, you know, is coming to the end of his life, and he's saying, I value some visitors. And I'm sure all of you think, well, somebody else will probably do it. I don't want to have the door being, you know, lined up with people. Actually, line up. If he's saying he wants visitors, and often, people, when they're struggling, I remember hearing this man, his son had taken his own life, committed suicide, and he and his wife were so broken, And people would call up and say, you know, we're so sorry to send them flowers, you know. But they said, if there's anything you do, let us know. And many years later, he did a workshop about this. He said, don't say that to people. Don't say to people, if there's anything, do it.
Yeah.
If you're at the grocery store, call them up, say, I'm in the grocery store. Can I pick up some things for you? Or if it's a case of doing something practical, do it. Do it. This is our service to Christ. You're doing it. Jesus says, you're my hands. You're my feet. You're my representatives here. Begin to show love. And it could be sending a text of encouragement to someone or sending a card with a scripture that somebody you start to think about in the church you haven't thought about. They just come into your mind. Maybe the Lord is laying something on your heart about your love, about how you can love them and show them love and care. So Jesus says, a new command, love each other as I have loved you. Well, his love was so great, he gave his life, right? That's sacrificial love. So here you are, you're without a minister. The challenge is for you is, how are you going to encourage one another and disciple one another? And remember, Timothy, Paul says, I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. All others care only for themselves. And we're called, actually, Jesus said, take up your cross. It doesn't mean that we don't have, actually, you will experience great joy. I can assure you, I can promise you. When you do things for Jesus, he will reward you. He will bless you. Some of you might have seen that I have been on the news recently about some work I did for mothers apart from their children. I gave up my job 7.5 years ago, and I haven't taken a salary from the charity at all. And I sometimes, I marvel. What did I do with all that money? I used to make so much money, and I make nothing. I have made zero for 7.5 years. And the Lord's blessing has just astounded me. And that's his faithfulness. You can trust him.
Yes.
You can trust him. He is trustworthy. And you give to the Lord. There's a song I used to sing when I was a girl. It says, give and it shall be given. Oh, I found this to be true. The more you give to Jesus, the more he's going to give to you. So give till you can't give anymore. Give more than you can afford. You'll find your cup will overflow. You can't outgive the Lord. And it's not just money. God is saying, I want your heart. I want all of your heart. And some of you might be holding things back from the Lord, thinking, you can have this area, but I'm not going to let you into this part of my life. Or there's things that you know that you're doing that are not honoring to Christ. And he's saying, we sang that song, I want you to surrender this to me. And I want you to come and trust me and be empowered by me, by my Holy Spirit.
Amen.
There are many in the church who are crying out for help in their walk. It's hard. It is not easy to walk with Christ in the world that we're living. There's so many things that distract us, so many things we can turn on the television, so many activities that can draw us away. Really, I was reading in Hebrews 2:1 says this, so we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away. Gotta listen carefully. So for you as a body, as you come together on Wednesday, you know, pray together, pray for one another. You could even take, you know, the hat, men's names, women's names, and every woman and every man takes name. I thought about this morning. And you can say, I'm going to pray weekly for this person in our church. I mean, pray for the minister, pray for the man God will send, or the woman that God will send to you. But begin to pray for each other. And I promise you, you will see incredible, I'm sure, and I know, because I've seen it in my own life. It might not be instantaneous, but prayer changes things.
Yes, it does.
And I think when I see the Lord, when I stand face to face with my Savior, I'll see the spiritual effect of my prayers, and I'll say, why didn't I pray more? And why didn't I pray more? Because I believe that there are things in the spiritual realm that change through prayer.
Mm.
So, three ways to be a true disciple. I'll wrap it up. Noticing, okay, who's around me that needs spiritual support? We can talk about the practical things, but can you say to somebody, how can I best pray for you? I often say that to people, how can I best pray for you? Because people will often tell you if you ask them. And then sending messages of encouraging, caring for the things that matter to Christ. If you say, Lord, will you just show me somebody today who you want me to ring? Can you just lay someone on my heart? Or is there somebody that I can go and visit? Will you just show me? If you know there's a need, don't say, the Bible says explicitly, don't say when you see me, you know, someone's cold and they don't have enough clothes, and you say, be blessed, I'll pray for you. That is not true Christianity.
No.
That God is not pleased with that. God is deeply displeased with that. We all have enough to share, right? So we need to practically also help. Epaphroditus, physically, the congregation didn't just say, we're praying for you over there in Rome, Paul, and your chains. It's dreadful. It's awful. They sent practical care for Paul. So the spiritual needs, the physical needs, saying, you know, as a church, how can we actually support and care for one another? As Jesus would have us to do. And then to discipline ourselves spiritually. Ooh, that's a big, big challenge, right? That's a big challenge. You ever heard of the couch potato to 5K?
Yeah.
I mean, I have never done that. It's like you're a couch potato, but then you say, I'm going to run 5K at some point. I mean, the first thing is you've got to get off your couch, your potato body off the couch. But there's this idea that you're going to run 5K. And it doesn't start, you do not go out day one, and then day two, like, I've got it, day two, I'm running 5K. It absolutely, you might buy the trainers on day one, and warm those up, walking around the house, but it happens, people do it. They do, and they say, I've never done anything like this before, but I'm determined. I'm going to go from couch potato to 5K. Or 3K, it is a long way, whatever the K is. So. But we are ineffective if we don't take our faith seriously. You will be ineffective. And taking your faith seriously is something that God is calling to all of us. Because we can go out there, we can do lots of programs in the community. We can, you know, even say things. We know we've seen televangelists, they're preaching with fire, you know, power, spirit. But actually, we've got to take our faith, our relationship with Jesus, seriously.
Yes.
And how do we do that? Well, it's not, the Bible says this, that in Hebrews, you know, we got to listen carefully. By reading God's word, by connecting with other people, begin to pray for each other. Begin to ask the Lord, Father, show me these areas where I need to truly surrender, that I'm holding back from you. The things that you might be ashamed of, and you think, well, God couldn't use me. Oh, yes, he can. And oh, yes, he will. Because that is not his word over your life. It is not his word over your life. It is not. And I've seen God use. That's what he I think that's what God must revel in. When he can hold up this broken life and say, this is what I can do with a broken life. That's beautiful. It's beautiful. So disciplining ourselves spiritually. And encouraging each other, both spiritually and practically. So that is the message that I'm bringing to you this morning. I pray that God will be speaking to your hearts and that he'll draw us closer to himself. It's about relationship. He wants relationship with us.